In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. So now that the Easter crowds are gone, I feel comfortable admitting that there is something profoundly absurd about what we're doing here this morning. It is absurd, first of all, to worship a God who we say became human flesh and walked around teaching people. It is absurd to say that he rose again from the dead and then that he showed up. And when they asked, "Can I see the marks?" he said, yeah, sure, here. It's absurd to tell stories in which he appears, as he will over the next few weeks, and he eats fish with them, or he walks down a road. And it's absurd 2,000 years after he lived and taught and healed and died and rose. It is absurd 2,000 years later and several thousand miles away, in a culture that is completely different from his, to come here every Sunday morning and to sing songs praising him and to listen to those words and wonder what they might mean for us. So congratulations, I guess, on being here. The question that I sometimes face on mornings like this, when I'm having that series of thoughts, is how on earth do we make sense of this? How do we take the teachings of this man who's speaking about the kingdom of God working through the Jewish people to overturn the order of the Roman Empire and change everything they knew? How do we make sense of those things in our own lives when, for the most part, we have no ancestral connection to Judaism, nor are we subjects of the Roman Empire, nor do we speak the languages he spoke or practice the profession that he practiced, unless you're a carpenter, in which case you have a little bit of an edge over the rest of us. But how do we make sense of this for ourselves? The first part of the answer, of course, is that we don't. It's not up to us to bridge that gap. Following Jesus is our most common metaphor for what we as Christians do, but you'll notice in this morning's gospel reading that there's no question of following Jesus. Instead, Jesus comes to them. The disciples are not out in the world spreading his message or trying to live out the faith he handed on to them. They're locked away for fear of what will happen to them. And Jesus comes to them through those locked doors. He arrives exactly where they are. He enters into their lives with exactly what they're feeling and exactly what they're doing and, more importantly, what they're not doing. He comes to them when they're not carrying out his great commission, when they're not carrying out his mission to the world, when they are not out there loving their neighbors, when they're not even focused on loving God, when they're just there together as they are. He comes to them through locked doors. And then he comes again the next week because there was one of them missing. And there's this incredible wisdom in what Thomas does. Not the part where he's skeptical, which we all are from time to time, and there are plenty of sermons when we read this gospel every second Sunday of Easter, plenty of sermons about the virtue of doubt and its relationship to faith. But I don't mean the part where Thomas says, "I need some proof of what you're saying here," to the other disciples. I mean Thomas's answer to Jesus himself, when Jesus shows up, and Thomas's reply is, "My Lord and my God." The other disciples had told him what had happened in the third person. "We've seen the Lord." But Thomas goes to the face-to-face, the second person, the I and thou, "My Lord and my God." And he enters into this relationship with him. He claims, "My Lord, my God." Some of us come from traditions in which the notion of a personal relationship with Jesus is important. Some of us, well, I don't know, don't. And may even feel a little uncomfortable with that kind of language, right? But that's the only way that Jesus can make sense for us now. He has some interest as an ethical teacher and a historical figure from 2,000 years ago, but to be perfectly honest, the things that Jesus teaches are not unique in the history of the world. They're not even unique, in fact, in the history of Judaism. When he tells the disciples to love the Lord their God with all their strength and all their heart and all their mind, and their neighbor as themselves, he's just quoting the Bible. What's unique about Jesus is the encounter that we have with him. When we gather together like this, when we encounter him in prayer, when we receive his body and blood in the Eucharist, Jesus is not only a person from whom we learn. If we say that Jesus is alive, if we say that Jesus has risen, we can meet him today, just as Thomas does, and we can call him my Lord and my God, not just the Lord who someone else has told us about. And finally, there's another way that we meet Jesus across that gap of 2,000 years. I love the way that John puts it as he draws toward the end of his gospel. He says that Jesus did many other signs which are not written in this book. Intriguingly, unlike any of the other gospels, John leaves the ending open. John leaves a few blank pages at the end. John invites us to wonder which signs are still being done in our lives which are not written in his book. Jesus' story stretches beyond the end of the Gospel of John, outside the book. It spills off the page and flows through these 2,000 years and across all these miles. It goes from Jerusalem to Boston and beyond, from the year 33 to the year 2022 and as far into the future as we can imagine. So we gather like those disciples again and again. We come holding on to a faith in Jesus and maybe looking for some proof of what we believe. We wait for Jesus to appear and stand among us, and remarkably, sometimes he does, or at least we can sense him there. And he brings among us the glad tidings of that peace of God for which we all yearn, greeting us, "Peace be with you." It's not always easy to wait in those times in between. It's not always easy to believe for us any more than it was for Thomas, no matter how many signs John has written in that book. We're sometimes shattered by doubt for a day or a week or a month or many years. But thanks be to God for the grace and the courage to keep the faith nevertheless, to be here with one another in the place where Jesus has told us he appears. For blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe. Amen.